Well, good afternoon, ANCF. First of all, I want to thank you. I think those of you who are on the ANCF mailing list received the information about the death of my brother. And last Saturday, we had a funeral service for him. Those of you who didn't get that notice, my brother was 62 years old. He had been dealing with cancer for a number of years, and then he declined very quickly at the end and died. But I am thankful that we had a good time of remembrance and sharing about his life in my hometown of Buffalo, and glad for the way that God was glorified through the funeral service. And of course, there's sadness in that loss, but also a solid foundation of hope and comfort in Christ. But I just want to thank you for the prayers and concerns that many of you expressed toward me and my family. And then after that, I went on to Philadelphia and spoke in a Chinese church in Philadelphia that's a supporter of IFI, and really had a wonderful time of reunion with them. I don't get to see them very often, and there was some new experiences I had there, and just felt very loved and cared for. And just coming off of the time of the funeral, it was also very good to be with them. And then lastly, I just want to give you an update. Those of you know that we were supposed to hear yesterday about the building here with the offer that IFI put in for the purchase of this building. And on Friday, I received the message that the decision was delayed for another week. So I think God is giving us an opportunity to pray more and be able to say, hey, Lord, we really are, from our heart, are asking you for this. And again, I'm asking in faith, believing that God wants to do something here through the IFI owning the building that will benefit ANCF as well and will allow us to continue in partnership for serving the Lord. I know that the other offer that is being made on the building is definitely one that could be very attractive to the Nazarene Church. As I mentioned to you, it's a cash offer. So let's pray that just God will give us favor and that our proposal will be accepted. Okay? Well, let me ask you a simple question before we look into the Word of God together. If someone was to catch you on the street and like interview you and say, how do you plan to celebrate the birth of Jesus this year? How do you plan to celebrate Christmas? What would you say? Do you have any plans? And what comes to your mind when you think about that question? How do you plan to celebrate Christmas? And so why don't you just turn to someone around you and just say, you could say, I don't have any plans. You know, I have no plans. Or you could say, well, my plan is to travel and do something. Why don't you just share? What's your plan? How do you plan to celebrate Christmas this year? Just go ahead and share with somebody around you. Say hello to them. Okay. I know some of you have it's a good chance to share with one another. You know, we've decided that we were going to take some time to prepare for the celebration of the birth of Jesus by doing a series of messages. And last week, Pastor Tim began that series looking at Jesus as the King of Kings. And the way we're approaching that is by looking at four earthly kings. And those earthly kings are types of Christ. They are kings that prepare the way for Jesus. They are kings that are like prototypes for Jesus. You know, a prototype is a small working model. It's not the actual thing. It's not the real thing, but you put it together to kind of demonstrate how it's supposed to work, and hopefully the prototype works and without breaking. But, you know, you look at the prototype and then the real thing comes. And all the kings of this earth, and especially these four kings that we're looking at, if there was anything good about those kings, they were prototypes of the greater king that was coming. And so we're going to look at those earthly kings. Last week, Pastor Tim talked about King Solomon, and today I'm going to talk to you about King David as a prototype for Jesus. But what we do know is that Jesus as king is central to the whole understanding of the birth of Jesus. That when Jesus was born, We're told in the book of Matthew that when the Magi came looking for Jesus, their question was, where is he born king of the Jews? And so this was what was on their heart. They were looking for a king. They desired to see this promised king that evidently they had learned about through the prophet Daniel, who had prophesied about his coming. They recognized in the heavens the signs that were there that were pointed to the birth of Jesus. And so they came looking for him. And when they came, see if this works. No, it's not going to work. Okay, Isaac, you'll have to do it. When they came, it says, we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. And then we're told as they do come into the house with Jesus, they said, they're coming to the house, they saw the child and his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. And then they gave their gifts. But central to the recognition of Jesus as king for these Magi was not simply some acknowledgement about his rulership. There was a response of worship. And I know, again, last week, I know Pastor Tim talked about this, but central to the idea of Jesus being king of kings is that we bow before him in adoration, in offering our life to him, in recognition of his value and his worth. It is worship that is at the heart of the story of the birth of Jesus and the entrance of our great king into this world. And so really, I hope that one of the things we might practice, if someone asks you the question, what do you plan to do to celebrate Christmas this year? That we might say together, we plan to worship the King of Kings. That's on my list. That's at the heart of my celebration of Jesus. Now, the other things that we do, whether it's gift giving or if we have the opportunity to be with family or if we really like singing Christmas songs, those are all good things. And those are enjoyable things that can bind us together. But they are incomplete unless we come to the place of worship. And so I believe that what God is wanting to do for us is to focus our heart on a greater worship of God as we see him as the great king who is worthy of that worship and all of our praise. That's at the heart of these messages. That is what we're about. And if we can do that by focusing in and seeing how God prepared the way through these earthly kings and see then the greater king, hopefully our hearts are moved and we end up appreciating and worshiping Jesus from our heart. So let's go ahead and pray that that's what God will do through his word. Lord, we want a fresh vision of you as king. We know that when Isaiah went into the temple and he saw a vision of you, he saw you high and lifted up, and your train filled the temple, and he was awestruck. And Lord, we don't often have that level of experience where we see you as the king in that way, but we're asking that through your word and through the power of your spirit, Lord, you'd bring us up into that heavenly room, into your heavenly throne room, just like you did with John when you lifted him up, that he could see you seated on the throne. Lord, would you do that for us through your Holy Spirit? Give us increased revelation of you as king that our hearts might respond. Lord, I pray against intellectualism. I pray against just simply hearing your word without responding. Lord, give us soft hearts today. Help us to internalize your word and to become worshipers of you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, we're going to look at King David. And Jesus' link with King David is a central part of the birth of Jesus and the story of Jesus' birth. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 33, which we're familiar with as the account of the birth of Jesus, but I don't know how often when we read that account, we look at how significant and important it is, the linkage with King David. It says this, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. So you notice there's three things in here in this passage related to King David. First of all, we see that it's significant that Jesus is noted as a descendant of David. And secondly, we see that Jesus' relationship with King David is that David is called his father, and therefore he is called a son of David. And thirdly, that Jesus is a greater king than David because his kingdom is an eternal kingdom. So let's take a look at these three things. First of all, the importance. Why is it important that Jesus Christ be a descendant of this king a thousand years before King David? Why that is so standing out, why it's so important. We see even in the beginning of Matthew's gospel, the very first sentence that Matthew wants us to know when he's writing about Jesus Christ, he says, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. That's where he starts it. He says, okay, you really want to know who Jesus is? You want to know where he came from? You want to know what's important? Let me tell you, the first thing I want you to know is that Jesus is a descendant of David. Why? Well, we know that Matthew, and Luke does the same thing. Now, in the two genealogies, we know that Matthew traces Jesus' genealogy through Mary and Luke through Joseph, so that Jesus both biologically and legally, through Joseph, became a descendant of David, because both Mary and Joseph were descendants in the line of King David. So on both sides, his legal father and his biological mother, there was a ancestry that came from King David. And we can see that the writers of the Gospels and those who preach the Gospels wanted to emphasize this fact. I mean, it's all over the Bible, but let's take a look at a couple of places here. 2 Timothy 2:8. Remember, Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. And Romans 1, when Paul is talking about preaching the gospel, it says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding the Son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David. And then Jesus Christ himself, in the book of Revelation, when he's talking about who he is, in Revelation 22, he says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. Jesus himself wants us to know how important this is. He says, this is who I am. I'm a descendant of David. Now, it's not the only thing, but there's many wonderful things about the identity of Jesus Christ. They're so massive, so wonderful, that we cannot reach the depths of exploring about the person of Christ, how wonderful he is. But certainly, the Scripture is letting us know that one of the important or significant things is this lineage that Jesus came from. Well, why is it so important to know this? We see it's established, it's very clear, Jesus is a descendant of David. The reason why it's so important is because we can see in John 7:42, the people said, that's Matthew 22 we'll do first. When the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? So now Jesus is asking the Pharisees, what is your image of the Christ who's to come? Tell me, when you think about the Christ, what about him? And what do they say? They say, the son of David, they replied. Then in John it says, does not the scripture say the Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived? And Matthew 12, when they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see, and all the people were astonished and said, could this be the son of David? So what we understand very clearly is that the Messiah, the one who God promised to send, was going to be pictured in the way of King David. That whatever what we know about King David, that this one who is coming was going to reflect him in some way. Or David, we can say, was going to be a reflection of this greater one who was to come. So one of the key marks of the Messiah, the one that God would send, would be he must be a descendant of David, and he must be in the same character. He must be in the same purpose of David. There's this close relationship. The Messiah will do what King David did. Now, what did King David do? We're going to talk a little bit more about that. But one of the things that was essential to the function of David as a king was the fact that he subdued the enemies of Israel. That he established the kingdom by driving out the enemies. And in that way, we understand that why it was so difficult for the Jewish people when they were looking for the Messiah, that they thought when this Messiah comes, if he's like King David, what he's going to do, he's also going to drive out the Romans. He's going to come and he's going to liberate us from our oppressors. He's going to establish the kingdom in a physical way. And so, you know, sometimes if we fault the Jewish people for having such a physical concept of the kingdom, we need to understand why it was so deeply rooted, because David was that type of king. He was a warrior king, and in his battles, he did win victories for the nation of Israel. And so it was natural for them to think, oh, the Messiah is coming. If he's like King David, if the promises were given that the Messiah would be like David, then certainly this is one of the things he's going to do. Of course, the problem we realize is that when we think about God's work and we reduce it to physical things, it's just too short. God had a much greater purpose in Christ than to overthrow the Romans. God had a much greater vision for the Messiah than simply to establish an earthly kingdom. You know, Jesus said, if my kingdom is of this world, we would fight. If my kingdom was of this world, I would act differently. But no, my kingdom is from another place. I have a spiritual kingdom that I'm establishing. And so King David, being the earthly warrior, Jesus is the spiritual warrior. But I think to understand this point very deeply, or more deeply, to really understand the significance of this, I think we have to go back to the promise that God made to David. See, David had something in his heart. David wanted to build a house for God. He said, I'm a king. I live in a very nice house. I live in a mansion. And, you know, we have this tent over here where we worship the King of Kings, and it's just a little tent. So ought we not to build a great house for God? And God's response is, David, do you really think I need a house to live in? He said, the heavens and the earth cannot contain me, and you're going to limit me to a little place? He said, no. However, I really like what's in your heart. I really like the fact that what you want is to glorify my name. I like the fact that you're thinking about my reputation, my name. You want to do something for me. You're not trying to do something for yourself. I really like that, David. There's something about that that I want to honor you. And so God gives him a promise in response. And he says to him, the Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. You think you're going to build a house for me, David? Actually, I'm going to build a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He's the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. And he goes on to say, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Now, what we need to understand when prophecy comes like this is there's an immediate application and a long-term application. And the immediate application was in Solomon coming, that his son Solomon, as we learned about, was going to come and actually build the temple, and God would establish him. But the prophecy had a much greater vision, that there would be one of the descendants of David who would come and build a greater spiritual house There would be a descendant of David who was coming, who would establish the kingdom in righteousness and in power, and that it would last forever. And that certainly was not Solomon, because Solomon died and was buried. And there was many other kings that came and were lived, died, and were buried. But so there was, they were hoping for a greater king, a better king in the lineage of David, who God made this promise to. And so it became the hope and the expectation of the nation of Israel. Where is this king? We long for this king to come. And we all should long for a king who would be a king of peace and a king of wisdom and a king of righteousness. You know, the reality is that the people, when they read the scripture, and most of the people in the world, when they read the Bible about a king, have some reference point. If you were raised in a country that has a king, it has a different feeling to you than being raised in a democracy. I mean, we overthrew the king. We rebelled against having a king in America. We said, we don't like King George, and so we're getting rid of kings, and we like a democratic system. We're going to vote who our leader is going to be. And we just voted on a leader, like or not, depending on what your view is. But, you know, that's going to be 4 years, and maybe another 4 years, and then there'll be a new king. Well, actually, not a king. There'll be a president. Right? But, really, in the universe, there's a king. And that king is not democratically elected. We don't decide every 4 years if God is going to be God. Let's take a vote to show God is really, you know, he's polling. We're going to poll the numbers. It looks like it's a very close election. You know, whether God is going to get to stay to be God or not. No. His throne is established forever, and there are no elections. Now, some people don't like that. And there was an angel who didn't like that. Said, how come you get to be God? I'm sorry that, you know, That's the way it is. We cannot exist in the universe in a different way. The only question is that king good? Is that king benevolent? Is that king carrying out his purposes with righteousness? And if that king is, that is a wonderful realization to know that there is a king like that in the universe. And to have that king have his son come to the earth and demonstrate his kingdom and to extend his kingdom, that ought to be good news for us, whether you're from a republic or from a dictatorship. Say, I want such a king. Now, am I advocating for a theocracy? No, I'm not advocating. Don't say, oh boy, I came out of church today and the pastor was saying he wants to see, you know, a theocracy established in America. No. But I am saying that we should long for a time when Jesus as king will rule and we will not have to deal with the earthly governments anymore of men who are corrupt and whose hearts are not fully given to God. We should long for such a time. And there is a time coming. It's not coming now. We're not going to establish it by human efforts, but God is going to establish it. And it is the hope that we long for, just as the nation of Israel is longing for the king to come, so we are longing for the return of our king, so that we will live in a perfection where there is no sin and where everything is done with justice. And our king will establish justice. Isn't that good news? Now, we see this prophecy presented very clearly to us in Isaiah 9, which is again, commonly understood and used at Christmas time. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So there it is. That longing, that prediction, that prophetic word that points us forward to the birth of Christ as being the one who would fulfill the promises that God gave to David, that there would be a king that would come, that would reign forever. And this is talked about many places in Isaiah. Isaiah 11 is a great chapter to see this prophecy as well. So, the reason why it's so important that Jesus was born of the lineage of David was so that he could fulfill the prophecies that God gave to David about this kingdom that would come, and he would demonstrate the rulership of God by being the Messiah. It was an essential part. God arranged Jesus' lineage. God had it all in order to set it up, who he would be born. He chose his parents. He chose all the generations in between. And those lineages that sometimes we find maybe boring or difficult to read their names, they are evidences of God's plan being worked out in history, and we should be glad there is such a lineage. And we should be glad too, because we could be made part of the lineage of Christ too, that we become in his family, and that we can be written up in a book where God says, these are my children, and they're part of my family. But let's look at this third point, or second point, actually. David called his father, is called his father in that passage in Luke, making Jesus a son of David. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, in verse 32 back in Luke. Actually, one of the most common expressions that people had for Jesus during his earthly life was son of David. You know, verses like this that you're probably very familiar with if you read the New Testament. Matthew 9:27. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, have mercy on me, son of David. Or Matthew 13. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, Lord, son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. And, you know, at the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, they cried out, Hosanna to the Son of David. When people called Jesus the Son of David, when they cried out for mercy from the Son of David, what they were confessing was, we recognize you are the promised one who has come. We are calling you by that name because we recognize David was going to have a descendant who was going to come and do great things and deliver us from oppression. And you are that one, Son of David, have mercy on me. It was a beautiful thing when they confessed that. And it's interesting because this expression, the Son of David, became a very troubling point for the Pharisees. When Jesus asked them, tell me, who is the Christ? Who is the Christ going to be? They said, the Son of David. So Jesus said, okay, if you say that he's going to be the Son of David, let's see what David had to say about the Messiah. And this is just a great passage, Matthew 22. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he, the Son of David? They replied. He said to them, how is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son? No one could say a word in reply. And from that day on, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Now, if that's a little confusing for you, let me try and explain it pretty simply. David calls his son Lord. Now, usually the son is less than the father. But the word Lord actually in that passage very clearly is a reference to God. So David is saying, I'm calling my son the Lord, the King. He's above me. He is God. So Jesus is confronting them with that statement. Okay, if you believe that Jesus is if you believe the Messiah is the son of David, and David said about his son that he is the Lord, then why don't you accept that about me? They didn't have anything to say because they could not explain that scripture very easily. But this is a beautiful passage for us to recognize that, yes, he is the son of David, but he is much greater than David. He is the Lord of David himself. Now let's talk about Jesus' kingdom being greater than the kingdom of David then. Kingdom will never end. And while there can be a meaning of that he'll always have an earthly successor on the throne, that he'll always have, you know, someone on earthly kingdom. Obviously, what we've been talking about here is Jesus is the type of king that in reigning never dies, and his kingdom is a different type of kingdom. So let's look at this. I mentioned to you that David is primarily known as a warrior king. That David fought a lot of battles. From the beginning, when David was a shepherd, he was fighting battles. He fought a lion and a bear. And then, one of the first places where David emerges is he's there, and this giant Goliath is calling out curses on the people of Israel and on God. And David says, we should do something about this. And David offers to go and fight Goliath. And we know that story. And then David, as he's becoming king, he's gathering these men and training them, and then they're fighting battles, and then as king he's fighting battles. And in fact, he fought so many battles. Even at the end of his life, it says that David was fighting against giants. And finally, his men said, no more giant fighting for you. They did. He once fought a giant that had six fingers on each hand and six toes. You guys should read your Bible more. So it's in there. And David, when it came time to build the temple, in fact, God says, actually, because of all the blood that was spilled, all the battles that were fought, it's not going to work for you to build the temple. But David had the heart of a warrior, that in that battles, he was seeking to ensure that the people were protected. He was seeking to secure the borders. He was seeking to bring a reign of goodness on the land. Now, again, I don't want to get into the whole discussion about battles in the Old Testament, but David was a successful warrior. Now, when Jesus came, he fought a giant, we might say, because Goliath was a picture of Satan. And the other battles that Jesus fought were pictures of spiritual battles against the demonic hosts. When Jesus started in the desert and Satan came to him and tempted him, he was fighting the battles that we all face, that are the biggest temptations, that are the biggest challenges to following God. And those three battles in the wilderness. Going to the cross, Jesus faced a tremendous battle that pushed on his soul all the sins of the world. And then at the cross, all the demonic hosts that were mocking him and were standing against him. And Jesus, the great warrior king, fought those battles and won every one of them, so that he subdued Satan and all the forces of darkness, so that at the cross they were vanquished. He did the greatest victory as a king. He vanquished the kingdom of darkness, and he was a much greater king than David. And when we go into the book of Revelation, and John is getting his vision of Jesus, he sees Jesus riding on a horse as a triumphant warrior with a sword. That's our Jesus, King. He won that battle for you and I, so that we could follow in his triumphal procession when he's leading captive all the prisoners, and we are there able to celebrate his victory. That's our King Jesus. So he was greater than David. David was a great shepherd. He was a faithful shepherd in the field. He took care of his father's flock. He carried the lambs. He was a tender-hearted shepherd. And we have a much greater shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep, for us. He is the good shepherd. David was a shepherd. Jesus is a greater shepherd. Jesus, or David, as I mentioned, had a heart to build a temple for the glory of God. Jesus had a heart to build a spiritual temple, the church. And he is the greatest builder of all, because he says that he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It is a temple made up of men and women from all the nations, adorning a beautiful temple made of people. And we are part of it. That glorious building that Jesus Christ is making, he is the great builder of a temple, bringing glory to God, much greater than David. David was known as a worshiper of God. You know, with all the battles, it's interesting to read David's life at the end of his life. The thing that he wanted to be known for was not for the battles that he won. He wanted to be known as a worshiper of God. And you remember what type of worshiper David was? David was the type of worshiper that when the ark came, he was so happy that he started leaping and jumping and exuberant in his joy. We might try that sometimes, maybe more often. But did you know that Jesus was a leaper too? He leaped for joy in worshiping God, it says in Luke. That he was jumping up. You say, what verse is that? You'll find it in Luke 10. And now, don't all go looking there right now, okay? Listen to my message, okay? But Jesus was exuberant in his worship for God. And his whole life was worship because it was poured out in obedience to God, where everything that Jesus did was in view of the greatness of God. He wanted to bring glory to God. And he sang to God. Jesus was a greater worshiper than David was. And so, our King Jesus, David was a great shepherd. Jesus was a greater shepherd. David was a great warrior. Jesus was a greater warrior. David was a great worshiper. Jesus was a greater worshiper. And so David points us forward to Christ. Now, let me really quickly, I could talk a lot more about this, but David, in this prototype of Christ, his life, actually, the way God arranged David's life is a portrait of the life of Christ. Where was David born? David born in Bethlehem. Where was Jesus born? He was born in Bethlehem because of this association with David. David grew up hidden. He grew up not being noticed. It was the other guys that they thought should be king. He was just a little shepherd boy. Jesus grew up in obscurity like David did. When David began to be called to be king, one of the first things that happened was he gathered some men together at a place called Adullam. And those men who gathered with David at Adullam were some rough guys. They were all the guys who were in debt, in distress, and had problems with rebellion. And David said, okay, these are the guys I'm going to train. And eventually, as he trained them, some of them became mighty men. They became great warriors too. And what did Jesus do at the beginning of his ministry? He gathered together guys that didn't seem like good material. They were the guys who liked to cut off people's ears with swords, and guys that could swear really good, and guys that had all sorts of problems. And he was going to make them into mighty men. Mighty men who would lay down their lives in love. And Jesus and David followed the same path. David went to Hebron and made a covenant with his men, and there he was anointed king before he went up to Jerusalem. And Jesus was anointed as king at the beginning of his ministry at his baptism. And he made a covenant. And he established that covenant. And he lived it out. And he was faithful to the men that God gave to him. And then finally David went up to Jerusalem. You know, the city of Jerusalem and the city of Bethlehem are both called the city of David, because David established his rule there. And Jesus, when he died outside the gates of Jerusalem and set up his kingdom, a spiritual kingdom, he was fulfilling all of the things that David was picturing in his life as a king. We have such a great God. Such a great God that he could set up David as a prototype king, but then say, look for the greater king to come. I'm so glad for our God that he makes it so clear to us. For those people who have difficulty, is Jesus really the king? Can you really have faith that he's the one? There's so much that confirms that Jesus is the one, that he is the son of David, who was predicted to come and set up a kingdom. And he is ruling today. So just in application, let me ask you, do you know Jesus Christ as your deliverer? Since that's what they were looking for in the Son of David, in the Messiah, a great deliverer. Jesus did come. He came to deliver us from our sins. He came to deliver us from demonic oppression. He came to deliver us from our diseases. He is the great deliverer. Do you know Him as your deliverer? When was the last time you were under oppression that you called out to King Jesus and He delivered you? If you do not know His freeing power, Jesus said, I've come to bring you freedom, to walk in freedom. Know Jesus as your deliverer. You know, some of the Christmas songs are so beautiful. O Holy Night. There's a verse in O Holy Night. Behold your King, before Him lowly bend. Behold your King, before Him lowly bend. Truly He taught us to love one another. His law is love and His gospel is peace. Chains shall He break. For the slave is our brother, and in His name all oppression shall cease. Do you know Him as your deliverer? Secondly, do you know Him as your shepherd? Do you know Jesus as the one tenderheartedly caring for you when you are bruised, when you are broken, when your soul is hurting? Do you know a Savior who is willing to carry you in His arms? Because He loves you so deeply. This is the revelation of Jesus in the Scripture. A King who is a shepherd. Do you know Him? And do you know Jesus is the center of your worship? Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him, Christ the Lord. It's a great thing to see what God has done in Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. Will you worship Him? Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I just want to thank You. I'm just so glad that You're the King. And I'm glad, Lord, that You're this type of King that delivers us and teaches us that You care for us. Thank You, You're a humble servant, King. Thank You, Lord. Now, if you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your King because you have never submitted your heart to Him, you know, Jesus does not force anybody to follow Him. But He invites us to come into His kingdom, a kingdom of peace and righteousness, a kingdom that was established on the foundation of His love. And His death on the cross became the victory that opened the door to His kingdom. That's why at the cross He invited a man dying next to Him as a thief to enter into His kingdom. And that man came. And today Jesus would invite you, come. Bow your knee like those wise men, those magi. Come, bow your heart before Him. Acknowledge Him as for who He is. And say that He is your Lord. If you have not done that before, today is a day that God invites you to do that. He beckons you. He calls to you. He says, come, bow before Me and acknowledge Me as your God. And receive My forgiveness for your sins. Because of what I did for you in Jesus Christ. If you today would like to come in faith and bow your heart before Jesus and enter into that new relationship with Him, could you raise your hand so I can pray for you and you can get started in a new life with Jesus? Anybody? Yes, very good. Anyone else? This is a great opportunity. King Jesus calls to you. Anyone else? But I just want to thank You for this one that raised his hand. And I'm glad that his heart is open to You. And I pray that even as that desire is expressed to You, Lord, that You would begin to enter in and You'd begin to do the work of transformation of heart. Lord, that this day will be marked in his life as a changing point because You are a faithful God, that You keep Your word. And You said, if anyone comes to You, You will not cast him out. And if anyone calls on Your name, that they will be saved. And Lord, I thank you for the rest of the people who've come who are your followers. Lord, just show them some specific application today to your word in their life.